This morning, we're going to finish up on the three series of messages, or series of three messages, I should say, pertaining to our walk with the Lord and our adoption into the family of God. These are messages that I brought a few weeks back up at Lee in a pastor's kids' retreat, and I thought they would be appropriate for us with a few changes as well. You should have a handout. They have some blanks on there, and I'll try to tell you when we're getting to a blank, and you can fill them out. You have some notes. If you're not anxious to talk and write or listen and write at the same time, then that's fine with me. Just listen, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. I want to start with this question: is the behavior and attitude of children a reflection upon their parents? Is the behavior and attitude of children a reflection upon their parents? You know, we live in the day of many brats, don't we? Just to be quite blunt. What is a brat? It's defined like this by one individual. They resort to crying and yelling when they want something. They throw themselves on the floor and won't get up. They constantly throw tantrums or even hit you if you want to punish them. They ignore you when you ask a question. They're rude to other adults and even to children. They refuse to share with other children. They're show-offs and are constantly trying to one-up their peers to be the center of attention. They always want whatever anyone else has. Once they have it, they want something new. They keep a messy room and never help out around the house despite your plans for them to do so. They refuse to go to bed. All of those things that I just mentioned, I believe, are incriminating evidences of parental failure, which seems to be pretty widespread in our day, doesn't it? Now, what makes a brat? What causes children to be the way they are? I didn't have to get too old and too involved in raising children before I understood, though a little bit late in life, understood that when you have children, you can make them whatever you want them to be, literally. You can raise your children to be whatever you want them to be. In particular, I'm talking about you can direct them in the way that God has intended for them to go. They can meet the Lord and they can make something of their lives. And they don't have to be brats. They don't have to do these things that we just mentioned. So what makes that happen? Just for an interesting side note here, I think part of it is we negotiate with little children. Have you ever seen parents negotiate with their kids? Our children want something, so the negotiation begins. Well, I'll buy you that if you behave. Have you ever heard that in the next aisle? I'll buy you that if you behave. It's echoed in the aisles across the stores in America. And when he doesn't behave, we say something like, okay, I'll give you another chance. Have you ever heard that too? And another chance turns into another chance and another chance until they get what they want in spite of what they have done. We also have some issues when we clean up behind them, moms, grandmoms, and granddads as well. Sometimes we just can't take it anymore. The room looks like a bomb hit it. There's dirty clothes, wet towels, unmade bed, and all the other. Yet he still is allowed to have all of his planned activities just unfold one after another. To watch television for a couple of hours, to have friends over, never seems to clean it up when we ask. So we buckle under the pressure of that nasty room in the house and do it ourselves. We ask them what they want for dinner. When I was growing up, nobody ever asked me what I wanted for dinner. Do you want to go out or would you like to eat at home tonight, honey? Nobody ever did that for me. And what we do it for our children, when I was growing up, we ate what we were served, all of it, whatever we were served, and that was the end of the story. His plan trumps our plan sometimes, or hers. Sorry, we can't go tonight because Bobby has a game. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I think, oh my, parents, what are we teaching them when they can miss church all of the time because of a ball game? Of course, we want to go to the game. We want to be there for little Bobby, but there are times when the game and Bobby must take a back seat. Is that right? Little Bobby's not always got to have what he wants and what he feels like he needs. Sometimes we just say, well, I just want them to be happy. I just want to keep them happy. And sort of a newsflash here, kids aren't supposed to be happy all the time. They're not supposed to be happy. They need to experience other emotions as well. It's okay if they don't always get what they want and always do what they want to do or go where they want to go. It's okay because everything is not about them. Children need to learn that. Who's supposed to teach them? Parents and grandparents. We just want them to be happy. Sometimes parents sort of undermine each other. Child goes to mom and says, I want to have a sleepover. And she says, no, can't do it. Nothing doing. So she goes to dad. And he says, yeah, sure. So now they've pitted, the children work both ends against the middle, kind of pitting the parents against each other. We can't let that happen. We fail to give them chores and responsibilities. One person says if the kid isn't setting the table, clearing the table, loading the dishwasher, raking the leaves, or taking the dog out, then the kid should be paying rent. I don't know if I disagree with that much or not. We make excuses for their bad behavior. The kid, the teacher calls from school and says so-and-so's not doing their best work or they didn't do good on this particular exercise or something, and we defend them. Well, they were really tired. You know, we just got back from so-and-so. It doesn't matter that they had a month to do this project. So we make excuses, and our kids learn to not think much of authority because we don't think much of the authority of the teacher. Teachers, generally speaking, in spite of the public opinion, they generally, I think, want what's best for kids. I mean, they like kids or they wouldn't be teachers, probably. They're not against your child. We argue with the teachers. We argue with their coaches. And we've raised brats in our culture. Okay, now back to the question, because it should be abundantly obvious at this point. Is the action and the attitude of a child a reflection in any way upon the parent? Undoubtedly, yes. Yes, it is. The reality is extremely important, this reality that a child's attitude and actions is a reflection upon the parent. That becomes really important when we think about the fact that we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. The children's attitudes and actions are a reflection upon our Heavenly Father. Okay, and that's the angle that I'd like for us to take as we consider these truths this morning. This reality is vital. And now we're not the parents and the grandparents, right? We're the kids. So we need to take to heart what was just said about children and parents in this earthly sphere in which we live. We're the sons and daughters of God, born into our earthly families, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We're born again into the heavenly family of God with a new nature. And as we have seen, one of the biblical metaphors of describing this relationship that you and I have now with God is adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. We're kids of our earthly parents, but they can't take care of our spiritual needs because they have the same needs. They made us, when we were born into this world, we were spiritual orphans, dead in our trespasses and sin. And so God, who can help us with our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs, has adopted us into His family. What a wonderful joy it is to be a part of the family of God. And God loves us as His very own. Is that right? The fact that we're adopted doesn't make us second rate. There was a couple that was trying for several years to have a child, and they just had come to the conclusion that they could not. And so they adopted a baby boy, a newborn baby boy. And it was really interesting. About the time they got them home, the mother had some strange feelings. In the morning, turns out she was pregnant. And so those months later, she had another little boy. Now they have two, one adopted and one of their very own. And one day, the two boys were 8 and 9 years old. They were playing in the backyard, and one of the neighbors came over, was talking to the mother, and she just sort of got quiet looking out at the little boys playing. And she said, "I have a question. Which boy is yours?" And the mother said, "Both of them." And so she didn't say anything for a minute. Mother went on going about her routine, and the lady said, "No, I understand that, but which one was adopted?" And the mother just kind of paused and she said, "I forgot." And I used the illustration to say to you, that's how God feels about us. We're not outsiders. We're born spiritually into His family, adopted because of our earthly existence, adopted into the family of God right now. And we're His kids, not second rate, not outsiders, not at all. God loves us. He's accepted us. He's made provision and guidance and nurtured us. We're 100% His children, and He's 100% our Father. It's a wonderful relationship. As adopted children, our lives will be drastically changed by our new Heavenly Father. Drastically changed. There was CBS has a program called 48 Hours. I think they still do. And they were investigating how children of some famous, people and how they were influenced by what they saw in their parents while they were growing up. And on this particular program, there was an interview with James Raymond, who was the son of a famous person. And you couldn't identify who the famous person was because when he was very, very young, James was adopted into another family. His parents gave him up for adoption. And he was raised by a couple in California who kept his adoption records secret until he was 31 years old. And that's when he found out that his natural father was a man named David Crosby. David Crosby, who is still living, is a member of the rock group called Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Crosby, Stills, and Nash. So Raymond's habits, his preferences, his attitudes were examined in this little interview. And they were more closely related to his adopted parents, his adoptive parents, than to his natural parents. And that was interesting. That was their study. His behavior, his belief, reflected those of the parents who had raised him and not his biological father. What is good in Raymond came not from his ancestry, but in his relationship to people who were not blood kin to him. His adoptive parents' lives. Now, as believers, I said we're adopted into the family of God. Do you know that we can be a reflection in our adoptive situation? We can be more of a reflection of our Heavenly Father than we are of our earthly parents. We're adopted. It just depends on which ones we're closest to. Which ones do you draw near to? Our character, our likes, our dislikes, our mannerisms can be more like our Heavenly Father's than like our earthly parents. In the same sense as revealed here in this little study. As believers, we can draw close to Him. In drawing near to Him, we become more like Him. We begin to mimic His character, even more so than our earthly parents. Can you relate to that? Is that possible? Can you be so close to the Lord that it just sort of supersedes all other relationships? The answer is yes, you can. As a matter of fact, we're sort of commanded to do just that. You might say it's one of our responsibilities as adopted children that we be more like our Heavenly Father than our earthly father. The Shaw Pocket Bible Handbook says of adoption, it's the practice of adoption was not common among the Jews, but was more widespread among the Greeks and the Roman world. Adoption is that process by which a person who does not belong to a given family is formally brought into it and made a full legal family member with the rights and, here's a blank on your paper, responsibilities of that position. Is that a blank on your paper? I'm sorry, it's not a blank on your paper. Okay, so let's take a look at the responsibilities. I want to give you four responsibilities of an adopted son or daughter. Four. The first one is that we follow. The verse is listed there on your paper, Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're his children. Be followers of God as dear children. And so you see the context of this passage lends itself well to what we're talking about. Followers means literally imitators. That's the first blank on your paper, I think. Imitators. You have heard, he's a chip off the old block. Have you heard that? Like father, like son. An earthly adopted son would be proud imitator of his father, his new father, even though his father's less than perfect. He's just so happy to be part of the family, he becomes an imitator of his father. How much more should we delight in becoming more and more like our perfect and holy Heavenly Father? Perfect and holy Heavenly Father. Should be our privilege, our joy to be like him. Well, what are we supposed to imitate? First of all, Ephesians 5:1 is all about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Chapter 4 ends with these words. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You are never more like God than when you forgive. You're never more like God than when you forgive. If there's one thing at the top of our list that we ought to mimic in our Heavenly Father is to be forgiving. Why? He forgave us. Forgave, that's past tense. He forgives us, right? Every day he forgives us. We sin and he puts it under the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He forgives us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to imitate his forgiveness. But we should imitate all of God's character. All of God's character. Our imitating God is a moral and spiritual walk dressed in his character. That's what imitating God is. We're going to be like God. I'm going to act like my Heavenly Father. I have marveled at times getting to know little ones, and as you get to know them and you watch how they act and how they respond to things, you say, I know whose kid you are. And I could call their name, and there's no way I'm wrong, because the only person I know in the world who would answer like that is your dad. And not necessarily a bad thing, but just the words and the mannerisms. And we ought to act like our Father in all of his character, all of his characteristics. Our imitating God is a moral and spiritual walk dressed in the character of God. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What does perfect mean when you read it in the New Testament particularly? Mature, grown up, complete. That's the idea. When you see perfect, it's not talking about sinless perfection generally. But in the context like these, it's talking about grow up, being mature, complete. Perfect or complete or mature means, and there's your blank, grown up. spiritually speaking, to be like God is to be a man of integrity or a woman of integrity, a woman of virtue. That's what we're talking about, a virtuous man or woman. So to be perfect. Secondly, in Luke 6:36, talking about just enumerating some of the characteristics of our God, he says in Luke 6:36, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Help me define mercy. Let's define first grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is the other side of that coin, and it says what? Not getting what we do deserve. Okay, that's a couple blanks there for you. So we want to be merciful. I'm gonna confess to you my thoughts this past week concerning this guy driving across our driveway. I have in my mind buried spikes back there in the yard to pop his tires. I've thought about putting up a, you know, just your mind just goes, how are we going to get this stopped? And the flesh kind of rears up and says, this is disconcerting. This angers me that he would be so take advantage of this situation. Well, that's not merciful, is it? And so I've been convicted this week and thought to myself, what are you saying? What are you thinking? You're the pastor of the church, and here you are in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, we can't be in the flesh and be merciful. Being merciful means we're going to look at it like the Lord looks at it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's a different approach, isn't it? I need to mimic my Father. You do as well. You don't ever get in the flesh, I know, but pray for people like me who do sometimes want to do the wrong thing. Number three here, Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We should see things from God's perspective. From God's perspective, now that we are part of His family, hey, we can see things from a different perspective. Our family's position on all of the things that, all of the little issues that face us in life are found in this book. Our family position is found in the book of God, our Bible, the family book. Fourthly, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The context here is in light of the resurrection of Christ and the promises of our own resurrection, we should be steadfast. That means fixed in our minds. Fixed in our minds. That's hard, isn't it? Requires that forsaking of ourselves and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to be fixed in our minds. It means to be unmovable. That's persistent in our actions. Persistent in our actions. Always abounding. An over-the-top Christian, we might say. Over-the-top Christian. All of those are blanks. We should try to wear the name Christian worthily. Worthily. Be worthy of the name Christian. Now, I have made this a confessional this morning. Would you say that sometimes you don't live up to the name of Christ? It is that way in all of our lives, isn't it? We need to be mindful always of how our attitudes and our actions will make others view our God, our Heavenly Father. Try to wear the name of Christian worthily. Number five, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And I've asked you to answer that many times, and you said nothing. It's right. They don't mix. They're mutually exclusive. Since I'm God's son, it matters who I call my friend. Is that right? It matters who I call my friend. Our relationships are a reflection upon our Father. Paul continues there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He says, wherefore come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God expects us to be different. The difference is what makes us salt and light. Come out from among them and be separate. Be different. Number six, we're still just enumerating some of the characteristics of God that you and I need to mimic. We need to be like this. Number six, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We should treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord the same way that God treats us. Number seven, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called into one body, and be thankful. Christians ought to be thankful people. We ought to remember what we would be if it weren't for Him. That would make us thankful. Don't get tired of being thankful. It's possible to get, you just get tired of that. You have a week and you think, boy, I'm really enjoying remembering that every good gift comes from God. Every time something happens, I'm giving thanks to the Lord. And you can get weary in well-doing, get tired of doing right. But don't get tired of being thankful. Number eight, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Don't start doubting and living as if you're going to be buried like a dog and turned to dirt. It's not going to be that way. Be patient. The Lord's coming. He is. Maybe in our lifetime. Oh, I hope, don't you? I hope He does in our lifetime. And we'll be in His presence. It's going to happen as He said. Everything always has. Nothing's ever contradicted. No good historian has ever been able to contradict what the Bible said would happen. Number nine, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy, separated unto God, separated from sin unto God. God was holy before there was sin, so it's defined by who God is. Separated from sin to be like what God is, holy. Number 10, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. We should strive for unity. Unity in the midst of all of this diversity. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? Not unity at the expense of truth. It's not that we will agree on all of the details, but in fundamentals, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in everything, love. Unity, liberty, love are the blanks there. Is that a good statement? In fundamentals, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. It is, as long as we can define what non-essentials are, okay? So people are using that from the other camp, and they're just saying it's not essential. Well, it is essential. If God says something in the Word of God, it's an essential, right? We don't determine what's essential and what's not. These are the characteristics of God that you and I should mimic. There's a second obligation. Is it letter B on your, or Roman numeral 2, isn't it, on your paper? Don't murmur or dispute. Don't murmur and dispute. The text is Philippians 2:13-15. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. do all things without murmurings or murmuring and disputes, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So we're still talking about that relationship, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, without murmuring. Murmuring is a secret debate, a secret displeasure that you're not openly avowing. It's like complaining to yourself. That's a blank. What does murmuring sound like? You raised, and I had responsibilities when I was growing up, and would maybe we'll just say take out the trash. Dad says to the son, you know, did you take out the trash yet? And the young man murmurs. It sounds something like this. Take out. You just go away mumbling something. It's not even intelligible communication. You're arguing with yourself, murmuring. And some would murmur at God. Some would murmur at God as if God didn't know what he was doing in your life. But he does, doesn't he? God knows what he's up to. God knows why you need to do this. He doesn't put things in your life that are not necessary. Without murmuring, without disputes, the definition is a deliberating question about what is true. It's a hesitation, a doubting, a disputing, an arguing. This is murmuring out loud. It's like the same illustration. Dad says, you need to take out the garbage. And you say, why do I always have to take out the trash? I didn't make all the trash. That's disputings. And some would argue, some would dispute with God. Now, they may not bow their head and fold their hands and approach God thankfully to do that. It's just that they think thoughts that are against the Lord. They argue with God about what he's done. Why did you let this happen? Yes.
There was an article about homosexuals at Azusa Pacific University. I don't know if you saw that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the homosexual community on that college campus, of course, that's a question why they're there, were holding up a sign and said, God is wrong. Our love is beautiful. Exactly.
Yeah, dispute with God. Now, they're homosexuals and we're not, but we're something else and they're not, perhaps, okay? So we don't just put it on the other people who are not like us, but we dispute with God, or we can. We're certainly capable of it. Why not murmur and dispute? Because all murmuring and dispute is ultimately against who? It's against God. Who is in control of what we're murmuring about? And the good example of that was Moses. The children of Israel thought they were murmuring at Moses, but God took it personal, didn't he? They murmured against God by murmuring against the one who he appointed to be their leader. Murmuring and disputing will ruin your testimony. And it will fail to fulfill your purpose before others. God's given you something to do. You're going to fail at that if you murmur and dispute. An adopted son can become such a nuisance that he has to drop out of his adoptive father's business. He can become such a nuisance. An adopted son can, by his ill spirit, ruin his father's reputation. What am I saying? I'm saying that our attitude and our actions and our character will be a reflection upon our Heavenly Father. Now, we need to take this to heart. This is not just something to hear at Sunday school and forget about. What you're doing is a reflection upon your God. People who know you're a Christian and know you go to church, they're looking to you to see what your God is like, because they understand that you can look at children and you can make correct judgments about their parents as we started off this. Thirdly, let's talk about obedience. As obedient children, verse 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. James 1:22 also says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Obedient children. That means compliant. That's a blank. Compliant. Submissive. As opposed to, according to the First Peter passage there, fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Before you got saved, before salvation, you would likely have been ignorant. You were pressed into the world's mold. Disobedient to the word of God because you didn't know the word of God. This is before you were saved. You didn't know God. But now you do. Now you do. There's no excuse. Now we need to be obedient to the word of God. It should be a delight for us to obey our Heavenly Father. A delight. And lastly, let's consider show forth his praise. Show forth his praise. As adopted children, we should show forth his praise. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Show forth his praise. That's what it means to glorify God. And I have said to you many times, to glorify God is our highest calling. We can all do that if we can breathe. We can still glorify God. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. If you're a thinker, if you have intelligence, you can glorify God. You can think about how praiseworthy he is. So this is the definition of glorifying God, which is our primary purpose in life. It's the number one reason God lets us breathe. We need to not forget that. You know, we think we have to do some big thing for the Lord. Well, if you did some big thing for the Lord, it would fall under this major umbrella called glorifying God. It's our purpose. It's why we're here. And doing a big thing, being a missionary or a pastor or a teacher or a soul winner or whatever, helping other people, all of that falls under this category of bringing glory to the Lord. You can bring glory to the Lord in your mind. Just think about him brings glory to him. Think about how praiseworthy he is, because all of the big things that we do out here that involve other people are to get them to think about how praiseworthy he is, right? The praiseworthiness of God. Let me read a few verses. These are not on your paper. I'll give you the reference. Just jot down the reference as we go. 1 Chronicles 16:28. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. I said they're not on your paper. Are they? Yes. They are on your paper. So you read them with me. Psalm 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. Number 3, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 15:6-9. that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might... and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. We get the opportunity, us Gentiles, get to share in the purpose that God gave all of mankind, to bring glory to God. So says Romans 15. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, it's there. It's everywhere. Ephesians 1, 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And it's on and on and on. And this is just a sampling. It is our highest calling to bring glory to him. Let me just go to the end. Glorify means to meditate upon the praiseworthiness of God. Meditate is a blank. To meditate upon the praiseworthiness of God and calls others to do exactly the same thing. That's after all the verses. I didn't read all of the verses. We need to point out the goodness of our new father to other orphans who've been adopted into the family. To point out how good God is. It is our absolute highest calling. Our highest calling. So let me just sort of summarize by saying we're adopted sons of God, born into his family. As children of God, our lives are greatly affected by who he is. If we get close to our heavenly Father, we'll act just like him. The more we're with him, the more we'll be like him. As adopted sons, we're obligated to follow him morally and spiritually. Not to murmur, that's sort of an inside thing. Not to dispute, that's sort of an outside thing. We should obey him. And we should show forth his praise. Now, brothers and sisters, your interpretation and your application of this message will determine how people view your God by looking at you. What do they think of your God when they meet his children? Food for thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of the word. I pray that you would make it real to us. Lord, help us not to just view this as a Sunday school lesson, but a message from our Almighty Heavenly Father. Help us to be like you, Lord. Help us to obey you. Help us, Father, in this desire to be a reflection of who you are. Help us to bring glory and honor and praise to you, Lord, rather than the opposite. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.